today as we come to the table.
Those of you who know the Lord, when you give your life to the Lord, here's what happens. Immediately, Satan starts negotiating. It becomes a political thing within the whole spiritual realm. All right. Okay, so you've done the Jesus thing. I got it. I lost that battle. You've been saved. I can't have your soul. There's nothing doing that. You got it. But let's don't go overboard on this thing. Let's just back off. Go to church on Sunday. That's fine. Do the Sunday thing. I don't mind that. But if you have to go on Sunday, just don't go any more than Sunday, because now you're getting extreme. You know, once a week, that's already too much. If you want to do that, fine, but don't go more than that. You're getting overboard. And when you leave, for crying out loud, don't talk about it.
Have you ever had someone tell you to be less religious? You can have your beliefs, but keep it to yourself. That's for you, not for me. Well, as you found out throughout the Bible and in today's study, that's not how God operates. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. God wants everyone to have a chance at a new life, a forgiven life, one that doesn't rely on what you can do, but on what God already did for you. Today, Pastor Mark will encourage you toward this type of life if you haven't yet met Jesus personally. And if you have, Pastor Mark will remind you to tell everyone. Give every person you meet the opportunity to know what you already know and live by. Now, join Pastor Mark in Exodus chapter 10 as he continues his message, The Ninth Plague, Total Darkness.
So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness. There it is again, that darkness that has a presence to it. A thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Again, not just a passing darkness, but a 3-day darkness. Now, I want to say this because, again, if you read the commentaries, you're going to run across it. I really don't know what this darkness was. I find that the majority of the commentators, I'll start to say 9 out of 10, maybe 10 out of 10. Some probably 9 out of 10. I think there were a couple guys, one or two guys, that really kind of just avoided it and didn't say anything about it. They pretty much believe this was some type of dust storm. And they do have dust storms there in the Middle East. They do have them in Egypt. They occur typically around this time of year, sometime around March in the Egyptian area. And that's really the time of the year that we were here with the plagues. So could it have been some type of major dust storm, maybe something that blew up when God reversed and blew all the locusts out and that kind of thing? Possibly, but I have some problems with that. Number one, there was a break between the time of the locusts and the darkness. So it wasn't like the darkness just followed the locust. There was a break, and they actually even had a conversation, and all that went on. The other problem I have with it, and it may have been a dust storm, but the other problem I have with that is with a dust storm, I can't imagine it being total darkness. Maybe it could be, but it seems like there would be some ambient light. That's the second issue I have, and I'm no scientist, so it could be possible. But thirdly, what we're going to see is the darkness was in one part of Egypt, but was not over in Goshen where the children of Israel were. So it seems kind of hard for me to think of it not covering all of that region. However, when we think of God's supernatural hand, we could see that happening as well, couldn't we? So whether or not it was a dust storm or whether or not it was just some kind of supernatural darkness that fell over the land, I don't know. The Lord knows, but they couldn't see for 3 days. And it says they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. So everyone stayed in his home, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Notice the contrast. And this is something God was doing with the plague. The last portion of the plagues, every plague that happened for the last few there, God would have it happen very obviously to the Egyptians and very obviously happening not to the Jews. God made a very clear distinction between those of the world and those who were his. And there's light in Goshen. Although there was no light in the land of Egypt and the majority of the land where they were, over in Goshen where the children of Israel were, it was light. And what a contrast between God's children and the children of the world. Because this is really a spiritual truth. One has darkness and one has light. I love the meaning of the word light here. It doesn't mean just light as in what you physically see. It means there's another meaning to this word. God specifically chose to use here when it says there was light in the homes of the Israelis. It also means life, happiness, and joy. Isn't that cool? what a picture God is giving us here, guys, in this whole passage. What he's saying is, look, those who live in the world, those who live in Egypt, that type of the world, they live in darkness. They don't have what we have. They don't have that joy and that happiness. They may have temporary happiness. They may have temporary joy, temporary life when things go their way. But they don't have that abiding joy and life and happiness that comes by being born again and being forgiven of your sins and having that new life in the Lord. And yet, we as children of God, we have that light. We have the light of God. We have the happiness. We have the joy. We have all these things in our home, and perfectly describes the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The believer has the light, life, and happiness, the joy. The unbeliever, the darkness, the death, the sorrow, the despair, the exact opposite of what we have. And you know, it really describes the believer's home. You know, guys, do we have that light in our home? You know, you ever gone to somebody's house and you can just feel the presence of the Lord? You feel that joy, that light? I have. It's a great place to be. I've been in places where I feel the darkness as well. I go in, I feel spiritual darkness. All the lights are on, but it just feels dark to me. It feels heavy, feels dark. And then I go in a place where believers are in the home and there's all this light. Listen, I want my home to be a place like that. Don't you guys? Our home should be a place of light. And here's the key. How do we have a home that has a place of light compared to a home that has a place of darkness? Make sure that Egypt is not in the midst of your home, guys. And whatever that means to you, let God show you the types of shows, the types of movies, the types of magazines, the types of books, the types of conversation, whether or not there's ever the word shared, whether or not the prayer's ever done. You know, what's your home like? Is your home a place of light? You know, when the Egyptians come to your home to visit, do they see a difference? Do they walk in your home and go, you know what? There's just something different. I don't know what it is, but I want this. Or is it just like every other home? And so God's making a real contrast here between, you know, the Egyptians and the Jews. And those that are in darkness and those in light, a great picture of what it's like for the believer. So they have light in their dwellings. They're dark everywhere else. Notice then Pharaoh called to Moses. So now he sees this. He calls to Moses and he says, go. You know, it's almost like, all right, you win. You know, go. Serve the Lord your God. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. And let your little ones go with you. Now remember, there was this battle going on about who they could take with them. Moses said, God said all of us are supposed to go. Then Pharaoh started negotiating. And remember we talked about that picture that this is in the scripture of the believer and Satan, the way it works. See, when you guys give your life to the Lord, those of you who know the Lord, when you give your life to the Lord, here's what happens. Immediately, Satan starts negotiating. It becomes a political thing within the whole spiritual realm. All right. Okay, so you've done the Jesus thing. I got it. I lost that battle. You've been saved. I can't have your soul. There's nothing doing that. You got it. But let's don't go overboard on this thing. Let's just back off. Go to church on Sunday. That's fine. Do the Sunday thing. I don't mind that. But if you have to go on Sunday, just don't go any more than Sunday, because now you're getting extreme. You know, once a week, that's already too much. If you want to do that, fine, but don't go more than that. You're getting overboard. And when you leave, for crying out loud, don't talk about it. You know, and don't tell people at work. They don't want to hear it. And don't talk about it. Don't be, you know, just look, religion's a private thing. It's a personal thing. And since it's so personal, you really shouldn't be sharing it with everyone else. Where's that coming from, guys? That's not God. God didn't say religion was a personal thing. Here's what God said. What I whisper in the ear, shout from the rooftops. Does that sound private to you? Does that sound personal? Does that sound don't want to say anything? And again, we've talked about the difference in being obnoxious and being a good witness. We're not talking about being obnoxious, but don't be ashamed of your faith. Be bold about it. You know, when Tim Tebow started all this, you know, he's been doing it for years, but then he gets more in the spotlight and he's a great example to use. So, I don't want to put him up on a pedestal, but at the same time, he's a great example to use. And anybody else, any other believer that, you know, this Lynn guy that's doing for the New York Knicks, some of you guys have been watching what's happening with him as well. Another kind of sports phenomenon all of a sudden out of nowhere. He's vocal about his faith as well. And here's what happens. When those guys do that, people tell him, look, you need to quit talking about Jesus in public. You need to tone that down and stop it. As a matter of fact, I won't name his name, but there's even another prominent football player who is a believer who actually contacted, you know, he either contacted or told him through the press or whatever, but I think he spoke to him in person and told Tim Tebow, look, you really need to back off on this Jesus stuff and talking too much. He said, I tried that. And he said, they attacked me. They tore me to pieces. He said, just live your faith and don't talk about it. I don't want to pick on my brother who said that. And that's why I'm not even going to say his name. And I do believe he's a real brother. And I think he's a godly and a great man. But at the same time, where's that influence coming from? That's the influence of the enemy. That's exactly what's happening right here with Pharaoh and Moses is, you know what? Go ahead. If you have to do it, that's fine. But don't go overboard. Don't go too much on it. Don't take your wife and your kids with you. Don't dedicate everything, like all your possessions and all your stuff. I mean, you're going to look like, you know, a radical, and you're going to look extreme and all these things. You know, just kind of back off, lighten up. And so this battle's been going on back and forth between Pharaoh and Moses the whole time. And Moses keeps saying, look, God told us all to go. Well, all right, well, you can go, but who's going with you? Remember last week? Well, our wives and our kids. No, no, no. God had better be with you if your wife and kids go. Don't pull them into the religion thing. You can go, but they can't. He said, look, no, I'm either taking them with me or I'm not going. Moses made a stand. And so then the plague of the locusts come, right? Now we come to the plague of darkness. And again, it starts. Okay. I see your God has power. That's great. You want to do it? Go for it. Go for it. And you know what? You know what? You can even take your kids with you this time. Go ahead. Take your kids with you. But let's don't go overboard on this. He says, look, let your flocks and your herds, he said, let them be kept back. You know, don't give your, even your kids can go, but don't give your possessions. Let me put that in a modern context. Okay, you can give everything to God because I keep fighting you. I keep trying to get you to compromise. I keep trying to get you to back off, and you still want to be full bore and give everything to the Lord. But you know what? Don't give him your finances. Don't give him your belongings. Don't this God the house belongs to you stuff. Don't start praying that. God the car belongs to you. And if you've got a bad car, that's a good prayer to pray. Because you can say, Lord, this, you need to fix your car, Lord. It's a mess, you know. But I mean, giving everything to the Lord when you really say, God, it's really yours. And I love what Moses is going to say in a minute. He says, we have to give it all to God because we don't know what God's going to need. We don't know what God's going to ask us to use. Battle going back and forth, you know, leave your animals behind. You can go, but don't take your animals. And understand this. You might say, well, yeah, what is he saying? Not take your pets with you. That's not what he's saying. The animals were their, that was their income. That was their bank account. If you will, it was their stocks, in quotes. But it makes the point, doesn't it? Because that's what it really was. It was their investment. These were their flocks, their herds. Back then, that's how you made your money. You sold the wool. You sold the sheep. You sold the cattle. You raised up new ones. They got the milk, you know, the whole thing. This was their investment. This was their job. This was their income. So what Pharaoh was saying quite literally is, okay, give everything to the Lord, but for crying out loud, don't tithe. You can't afford that. Don't give your possessions. Don't start making commitments to God about giving him everything because you need to keep something for yourself. You're getting extreme here. And Satan will not give anything up except what he's forced to give up. I can guarantee you that. You're going to have to fight for every inch you give to God. You're going to have to fight Satan because he's going to tempt you and fight you to not do it. And I've experienced it. I know it's true. And so Moses, again, doesn't compromise here. I love it. Notice what happens here. It says, but Moses said, well, wait a minute. I'll put that part in there. You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. In other words, if we're going to go in the wilderness and do a sacrifice, but we can't take our animals, what are we going to sacrifice? So he uses logic. But then he goes on, and I love this stand he makes. I love it. I don't care what you say, Pharaoh. Look at verse 26. Our livestock also shall go with us. His defiance against Pharaoh, trying to stop him from going full bore for the Lord. And this is what I really love. Notice this. Not a hoof will be left behind. I love it. Not a penny. Everything belongs to God. I'm giving all of it to you, Lord. Not a hoof. You know, one little foot of an animal. I'm taking it all for God. And so this is a radical stand. And again, it shows you Moses, his heart. Moses was sold out. He was full bore, not holding anything back. I think about this, guys. Is this our response when Satan tempts us to compromise in our walk or our stand? Again, it could be in any area. Or do we back off? Do we give in and back off? Guys, we have to be firm for the Lord and say, you know what? That's it. Not a hoof. Not a hoof. Now, none of us really know how we're going to act if we ever get in that place where we're in trouble, you know, and we have to make a stand. Say we're on the mission field and somebody's going to say, look, you deny Jesus or I'm going to kill you. We don't really know how we're going to respond. But I have found that as I get older, I care less and less about what people think. Now, I still have that caring what people think, and I'm asking God to weed that out of me. That's the fear of man. That's wrong. That's sin. I think we all struggle with that to some level, some form or fashion in time of our life. But are we really ready to say, you know what? I'm giving it all. Moses now again, not a hoof's going to be left behind. Everything's going to be going. And notice here what he says. When he says it's all going, we're not leaving any behind. He says, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And I love this last statement. Notice he says, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we get there. Modern translation. If I don't give everything I have to the Lord, then everything I have won't be available for him to use. if I'm going to say, God, I give everything I am to you, not a hoof will be left behind, then I've got to get everything to God so God can use it. If I don't give God my talents, if I don't allow him to use my talents will never be used for God. You see, the thing, if I don't allow whatever, wherever our line is, guys, do any of us have a line that we say, well, I'll give this much to the Lord, but I'll not give that. Maybe some of us have had that line. Maybe some of us never thought about it that way. And for the first time tonight, maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you, saying, you know what, you really do have a line in the sand of how far you'll go, but you never really thought about it, and I'm kind of convicting you on it right now. Will you really give me everything? Now, let me say this. If you tell God you're going to give him everything, does that mean he's going to take it? Doesn't mean that. You know, I think Satan tries to put a fear in our heart to think, now, be careful what you pray, because if you say, okay, God, I give you my home, he's going to take it. I know he's going to take it. I'm going to lose my home. It's going to burn down, or I'm going to lose it and can't be there. What kind of God do you think we serve? You think God's up there just waiting, going, come on, give me permission. Okay, God, you have my home. Boom, you know. I was just waiting. Yes. You know, and they're out there weeping, going, he'll get over it. God says, it is my desire to give you what? The kingdom. It's all yours. It's all yours. God didn't come to take from you. He came to give to you. Now, does that mean that we won't lose things sometimes? Yeah, we lose things. But listen, anything God allows to be taken out of our life, he's got something greater. There's a purpose for it. God simply wants everything we have so that he can use everything we have. If you say, well, I'll do everything, but I won't share at work, then God can never use you at work. Think about it. You've set your boundaries, you know, that area is off. But if you say not a hoof will be left behind, then that means work. That means, you know, you're going to share, you know, whenever God opens the door, you're going to share. And that's the attitude we've got to have. You see, if we don't give God everything, Moses says, if I don't give him everything, if we don't take everything with us to serve the Lord, we don't know what we're going to need when we get there. And so we don't know what God's going to ask of us. And what if God says, well, I want you to share at work? Well, I didn't give you that area, Lord, because I'll share at church and I'll share even sometimes out in the open. But at work, they really hate you, and so I will not share at work. God might want you to share at work. Now, I'm not talking about throwing pearls to swine. The Bible says don't throw pearls to swine. The principle means this. If you know that they hate God and they're only going to mock it, then don't waste your words. That's what it says, basically. There comes a point where you go, you know what? I'm not going to share with that person anymore because they just mock and you're whatever. So I'm not going to go there. But give him everything. Be available. Be open. And God's not going to take it all from you. And God's not going to make you be miserable. God's going to bless you. And Moses here says, we got to have it all. If I don't give it all to God, then there'll be something God can't use. So I'm giving every bit of it to the Lord. I want him to be able to use it. So again, Moses draws the line in the sand. Okay? Pharaoh's not going to like that. Because Pharaoh was willing to give in to a degree because he'd already lost Moses to this whole Christian thing. But now he's wanting to get his wife and his kids involved. And now he wants to get his work involved and his finances involved and his belongings involved and his, you know, everything's involved. That's it. No. So we see there's that line where, you know, you can push and negotiate so much. See, Satan likes to compromise because he knows he's already lost our soul. So if we'll compromise with him, he's happy with that. He'll take what he can get. But when we draw a line in the sand and say, not a hoof, not a hoof, that's when he gets upset. Now Moses says, not a hoof, and he backs it up. And notice, Pharaoh doesn't like it, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And notice how angry Pharaoh got. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. You know, I hate you Christians. You know, just get away from me and your old Jesus stuff. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. Don't ever come around or I don't want to see your face. As a matter of fact, look at this. If I see your face in the day that you see my face, you're going to die. You come back to Sydney, then I'm going to kill you. And again, notice this. Moses kind of, you know, back, you know, well spoken. Moses says, all right, good deal. You've spoken well. I'll never see your face again. Now, Moses really believed he would never see his face again. Pharaoh didn't want to see his face again, but they are going to see one more time. And when we get to next week and we get to the 10th plague, where the firstborn dies, you're going to see, they're going to see each other again. Neither of them knew they would. They're like, good riddance, you know, we're not whatever. But God has ordained one more meeting for these guys because Pharaoh is finally going to just be broken, at least in the flesh for that moment, not in heart, because we're going to see his heart stays hard and he still tries to kill them later, but he's going to be so crushed by the death of his child that he's going to finally just be done and let him go. Pharaoh says, enough, I'm done with you. And it's almost like, you know, when Satan realizes that we're not going to compromise and we're not going to back down, then when it comes to that point, you know, he's done with us. He says, that's it. All right, I'm done. not going to have any more to do with it. I'll kill you if I see you again. But when that happens with my son, he's going to say, just get out of here. And this is amazing to me, because notice he says to Moses, he says, you know what? Rather than humble myself and obey God, I'd rather murder you. Isn't that amazing? Has that all happened throughout church history? Believers that have made a stand, they say, you know what? I'm not going to repent. And they say, all right, then I'm going to kill you. If you don't recant, you don't repent, I'm going to put you to death. I'd rather murder you than obey God. That's a pretty hard heart, isn't it? And that's exactly where Pharaoh is. Amazing to me. And so Moses agrees with him. And he realizes that, you know, it's a done deal. And the saddest thing to me in all of this, guys, is that every bit of this could have been avoided if Pharaoh had just humbled himself and repented. Think about that. And now, because of Pharaoh's hard heart and his refusal to repent, all the firstborn of Egypt are going to die. Amazing. Pride, arrogance, hardening of heart. How sad it is when a heart gets to this place. Well, as we finish this ninth plague, a couple things to point out. The first thing is the difference of how God deals with the rebellious and how God deals with the righteous. What a contrast. With the rebellious, their dwellings are in places of darkness. But the righteous, a place of light, happiness, joy, fulfillment. And also, secondly, just the picture of the cross this is, the picture of Jesus Christ. And it's really leading into the cross, really seen clearly next week and the week after when we get into the next couple of weeks, when we get into the Passover and all that's going to happen about how they're going to protect their homes with the blood and all that in their homes. Because in the 10th plague, again, we're going to see that God says, I'm going to judge all the firstborn and kill them. But for those who put the blood of a lamb on their home, I will spare. Now, how obvious is that picture to us? They didn't know what it was back then. No one knew about the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world. But guys, to us, we look at that and go, what a beautiful picture God has given. And that is this. When we cover our heart with the blood of the Lamb, the death angel passes over us. We're going to, again, get to that. But there's that whole protection by the cross and by the blood of the cross and Jesus paying for our sins. And again, what a picture this is, because remember, even when Jesus hung on the cross, before Jesus died on the cross, he was hanging there, but before he died on the cross, what happened? Does anybody remember what happened to the atmosphere? It went dark. For how long? 3 hours. Now this is 3 days. But you see the whole picture God's painting. God is giving a picture here of the lead up into the cross, and that is the blood of the Lamb that will be sacrificed as Pharaoh and or Satan finally has to let the children of God go from their bondage and from their sin and from their captivity. They have to kill a lamb, and all those who believe the word of God, take the blood of the Lamb and put it on them, they will be forgiven. The death angel will pass over them. They will not die, and they'll get to leave Egypt and or the world and get to go to the promised land. Now the picture is very clear. Jesus died on the cross so that everyone who believes in him and takes the blood to themselves will be protected from the judgment of God, the death angel that will destroy souls eternally and give us a new life in the promised land, the kingdom of God. The question is, have we done that? You know, the challenge for us tonight is, has everybody in this room done that? I don't know where everybody is, but have you done that? Have you received? Have you put the blood of the Lamb on your house? Now, we're going to get to that next week. Next couple of weeks, we're going to get to the whole story of the blood of the Lamb. But I want to make sure before we leave here that you've done that if you haven't. Because the whole picture is here, those that are without God and those that are under the bondage of Pharaoh and or Satan in the land of Egypt and or the world are going to be in darkness and be stuck in darkness and judged in that darkness. But those who are in Goshen, those who are in the land of light, those who are in the land of the children of God, they're going to be forgiven. They're going to be protected. They're going to be set free from Egypt and go to the promised land, and that's forever. It's just a whole picture of the lost person, the person without Christ, and the person that has him. If you don't know the Lord, guys, don't leave this place without receiving him into your heart.
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Exodus. This Old Testament book of the Bible is an interesting one, as it's the end of one era for the people of Israel, heading into a new season for them that leads them back to their homeland. Through the events in this book, you'll learn of God's miraculous ways of bringing people to freedom. Just looking at the seemingly impossible things that God brought about through the book of Exodus helps you realize that He's a God of power, authority, and incredible majesty. The Israelites experienced this firsthand, but it didn't take long for them to forget what he'd done. Can you relate? Perhaps you've seen God work in your life in amazing ways, but it doesn't take long to be back in a place where you feel like God isn't working in your life. If that's so, we'd really like to be a support for you in prayer. If you go to thewaymedia.net, you'll find a questions and comments link. Go ahead and fill out this form, and we'd like to know what we can be praying for, as well as any thoughts or comments about what you've heard today. You can also listen to additional teachings at thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today. But Pastor Mark has more to share from the miracle-filled book of Exodus. We hope you'll join us again and learn and grow in ways that God speaks to you personally related to the things written down in Exodus. We're thankful for you taking the time today to listen, and we look forward to you joining us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.